Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, as we come now to read and study the Scriptures together, come, Holy Spirit, and illuminate these words to our minds and hearts and affections and wills. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me to the book of Job, and we pick it up in the middle of the 40th chapter at verse 15, reading through into the 41st chapter. You will recall that God has finally spoken and come in the form of a whirlwind in chapter 38, asking a series of questions, none of which Job could answer. And Job has responded, beginning of chapter 40, "Behold," verse 4, "I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." And then, as it were, this is round 2 in the battle for ideas, what we might call an epistemological battle between God and Job. That begins at verse 6, but we're going to pick it up at verse 15. Job chapter 40 and verse 15. "Behold, Behemoth, which I made as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold, his strength is in his loins, and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs like bars of iron. He is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword. For the mountains yield food for him, where all the wild beasts play. Under the lotus plants he lies, in the shelter of the reeds and in the marsh. For his shade the lotus trees cover him, the willows of the brook surround him. Behold, if the river is turbulent, he is not frightened. He is confident, though Jordan rushes against his mouth. Can one take him by his eyes or pierce his nose with a snare? Can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me, who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." And we'll pause in the reading there. May God bless to us the reading of his holy and inerrant word. Now, as I said, this is round 2 of this battle. Job has been asking for an explanation of events, of deeds, of trials, of pain, of suffering, of personal hurt. And God has come and asked him questions. You remember at the beginning of chapter 38, verse 2, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge, dressed for action like a man?" And the verb is suggestive of wrestling. Job has been asking for a fight. Well, you'll see again in chapter 40 and verse 7, the same verb, "dressed for action like a man, I will question you, and you make it known to me." And we're introduced here to two creatures in verse 15 of chapter 40, Behemoth, and in the first verse of chapter 41, Leviathan. Behemoth and Leviathan. What are they? Who are they? And what have they to do at all with Job's suffering and plight? Well, Leviathan occurs elsewhere in Scripture, in a couple of Psalms, Psalm 74, Psalm 104. And there's also mention of him in what is sometimes called the little apocalypse of the prophet Isaiah in chapters 24 through 27, a little cantata that Isaiah has. And in chapter 27, he mentions Leviathan. So again, I'm asking the question. We don't have a great deal of time this morning. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. So my time is brief. So I simply want to ask the question, who are these creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan? What are they? What possible relevance do they have to Job's plight? There are four explanations that are given. The first one is the prehistoric creature. The creatures that purportedly became extinct at the time of the flood. Those who believe that the earth is relatively young, 6,000, 8,000, 10,000 years old. These are the creatures that existed before the flood in a view sometimes known as catastrophism. And these are Tyrosaur and Brontosaurus is a suggestion. Leviathan is Tyrosaur, Behemoth is Brontosaurus. You'll find it in a book, David Allen Deal, The Day Leviathan and Behemoth Died. It's a very popular book. Those of you in homeschooling, for example, I know you've come across this book. It's a very popular explanation of who Behemoth and Leviathan are. They are prehistoric creatures, T-Rex, whatever. These creatures that you'll find skeletons of in museums, and they became extinct at the time of the flood. And Job, of course, is written roughly the period of Abraham, perhaps just a little bit before Abraham. And within living folklore memory of the flood and the consequences and what used to be on the earth and what now isn't there anymore. That's one explanation. You're still, of course, asking the question, what on earth has that got to do with Job? Well, we'll come to that in a minute. Explanation number two, and one that I've personally given some credit to, is that these are actual creatures that are alive today that you would recognize today. Now, granted, the explanation and the description of them in chapter 40 and 41 contain some poetry, contain some poetic exaggeration and so on, so they're not perhaps exactly like a creature that you would recognize, but for want of a description here, one is a hippopotamus. Behemoth is a hippopotamus. Of course, behemoth in English literature is a word that we associate with an elephant, but a hippopotamus and a crocodile. The second creature, a leviathan, is a sea creature. He dwells in water and so on, and he's a monster of the deep, and he's a crocodile. A hippopotamus and a crocodile. And there are commentators, including one of the perhaps the most notorious commentator, perhaps the best commentator on Job, David Klein's huge commentary on Job, takes this point of view. Why would God make a crocodile? It's a good question. One possible answer is shoes. Handbags, maybe. Why would God make this creature? I was preaching on this text. Actually, I was preaching on the whole book of Job as a one sermon. It was a particular event. It was a conference in Tallahassee in Florida. This is probably 15 years ago. It was an OPC church. I really wasn't alive to all of the nuances and contours of football, college football. In fact, I wasn't alive to it at all. In fact, I was completely dead to it. So much so that in the middle of the sermon, I asked this question, why would God make, and I didn't talk about crocodiles, I talked about alligators that we're more familiar with. And I said, you know, my world wouldn't end if I woke up tomorrow and there were no gators in the world. This is in Tallahassee, Florida. This was an OPC church, and they weren't given to applause, but half the congregation applauded. And I noticed that half the congregation were very still and silent. And I had no idea what I had just said. And it was explained to me in no uncertain terms afterwards that I had committed either something very good or very bad. But I ask again, why would God make a crocodile or an alligator? You've seen one of those YouTube movies, and I've watched one several times, pulls at the heartstrings, Serengeti Plain or somewhere, and wildebeests are coming down to the water, heat of summer, and there's a little calf wildebeest, and it's down by the water, and you can see its throat, it's drinking the water, and you know what's going to happen because you've watched this movie before. And in the water, there's a crocodile, and out it comes and snaps at the throat of that wildebeest, and all of you are pulling for the wildebeest. If you're pulling for the crocodile, I don't understand you. You're not in my universe. I was telling the 830 congregation that I've given money to save the polar bear. I'm just saying, I've given money to save the polar bear. I would be sad. It would be a sad day if there were no polar bears. These beautiful creatures. I'm not saying anything about global warming. I'm not making a political statement. I'm just talking about the polar bear. I may have given $5. I haven't given a dime to save a crocodile. Now, what has this got to do with Job? What in the world is God, if this is the interpretation, and it's a possible interpretation, it's one that I give a great deal of credit to, what in the world has a hippopotamus and a crocodile, what in the world has that got to do with Job? Well, let me ask you again, why would God make a crocodile? And I know the answer. I don't know. I have no idea. I have no idea what possessed God to make a crocodile, except that it was for his own glory. And pain is like that. Suffering is like that. We ask questions. Well, C.S. Lewis said, we ask questions to which there are no answers. We ask questions like, how many miles are there in an hour? There's no answer to that question. And we ask questions like that about pain and suffering. It's like the question, why would God make a crocodile? I have no idea why God would make a crocodile. I really wouldn't be worried or saddened if there were no crocodiles in the world tomorrow. My life would go on fine. And pain is like that. I don't know why God sends pain and suffering into the lives of some of his dearest people. But I know this. It's not important that I know. It's not important that I understand. What's important is that he knows and he understands. And ultimately it is for his glory. Well, that's a possible interpretation. There's a third interpretation. And it comes from the world of the ancient Near East. It comes from what we sometimes refer to as the world of Mesopotamia and Ugaritic literature and so on. And there are associations with creatures like a hippopotamus and like a crocodile in Egyptian religions and Mesopotamian Ugaritic religions and ancient Canaanite religions and so on, and they're different, but there is an association here with these animals, these creatures, and beings, divine beings in ancient Near East who are the god of death and so on. And it's possible. And there are interpretations that suggest that what's going on here is actually a reference to the supernatural and perhaps a reference to Satan himself. Oh, let's ask the question. I don't have time to explain all of that, but there are connections here between Behemoth and Leviathan and ancient Near Eastern religions that would have had associative ideas for somebody like Job and perhaps the first readers of Job. That's the view. But let's ask the question, whatever happened to Satan? He appears in chapters 1 and 2. We know that behind Job's trial there is Satan, there are supernatural powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. One of the answers to the question of pain, one of the answers to the question of trials and difficulty is Satan. Not that Satan is equal with God, but that there is a supernatural battle and we're caught up in it. The universe is caught up in it. A battle that you cannot see, a battle that you cannot hear perhaps, that spills over into this world and spills over into the events of providence and spills over into the events of your personal lives. What happened to Satan? He doesn't appear. You'd expect him to appear in these closing chapters as a kind of final denouement of the entire book of Job, that there would be a reference now, that God would come to Job and say, well, actually, Job, the reason for trial is for a reason that is utterly beyond you, because there is a devil, there is a Satan. And he ever lives to undo the work of God. And he's your enemy. And he's trying to cast you down. And he interferes in the affairs of providence and so on. You might expect something of that nature in the closing book of Job, but you don't find that. There is no reference to Satan. He appears at the beginning, but he doesn't appear in the end. And so the explanation is, well, he's here. He is Leviathan. He is this monster from the deep. Well, the Greek translation of the Old Testament translated Leviathan as indeed a monster. That great red dragon, when you think of Revelation chapter 12, for example, the same word, dragon, used here in the Greek translation of Job. And there's an association, you see, between this sea creature and the dragon. The fire-breathing dragon that appears in Revelation chapter 12 that is a reference to Satan. Some of you will remember the Chronicles of Narnia, the Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And Edmund, do you remember when they're beside the Dark Island and they're trying to rescue the seven lost lords of Narnia? And do you remember Edmund... imagines this sea creature, and this sea creature, this monster from the deep, emerges. Some of you might not be Lewis fans so much as Pirates of the Caribbean fans. And you'll remember in one of the movies, maybe two of them, there is a sea monster. I think it's called the Kraken. It's depictive and illustrative of evil, and personified perhaps in the person of Satan and the devil. Well, that's the interpretation. Why is God mentioning Behemoth and Leviathan? Because he's giving an explanation. In the world of ancient Near Eastern religions with word association and so on, and we're alive to this kind of genre of literature, say in Narnia Chronicles, and actually what it is a reference to Satan. And there's much to be said for it. I'm not persuaded of it myself, but there's a great deal to be said for it. Well, there's a fourth explanation. It's a prehistoric creature. It's an actual creature that you can identify, like a hippopotamus or a crocodile. It's Satan in semi-mythical terminology. It's Satan. There's a fourth explanation. And actually, it's God himself. Now, we need to be a little nuanced here. It's not saying that Leviathan is God. Leviathan is an evil creature. But this evil creature that is depicted, and look at some of the questions that are asked of it. Can you draw out, verse 1 of chapter 41, can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook? Oh, I got an explanation at the end of the first service about how to catch an alligator with fishhooks. It was fascinating. It has nothing to do with the text. But it was fascinating how you catch an alligator. But the point is not how do you catch it, but would you even try? That's the question. Would you even try to do that? Would you make it a little pet? And look at the question in verse 5. Will you play with him as with a bird? You know, put him in a cage. Will you put a leash on him and hand him to your little girls? As a pet, as you would buy a snickerdoodle or whatever they're called, the little puppies, and you give her one, and you put it on a leash, and you take it for a walk, and feed it, and put it to bed at night, and get it up in the morning. In other words, you can domesticate these. Can you domesticate this creature? Well, the question is, can you domesticate God? That's the point. Just as you can't domesticate this creature, whatever this creature, and it may be a creature of your own imagination. You may be the victim of your own imagination here. Can you domesticate it? No, you cannot. And neither can you domesticate God. Put him in a box. Tie him up with a little bow. And say, I understand God. I understand everything about him. I can predict his ways. I know the end from the beginning. And everything is neat and everything is tidy. Well, my dear friends, the world isn't neat and tidy. And our lives are not neat and tidy. That's the problem, isn't it, for some of us? Some of us who are neat and tidy people. Some of you are not. But some of you are neat and tidy people. And when life gets unpredictable and life gets a little messy in the throes of providence, and you cry out to God and you ask for an explanation and you don't get one, and God is coming to Job and he's saying, you think you can domesticate me? You think you can put me in a box? You think you can put a leash on me and take me for a little walk? You think I'm a little pet? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Oh, the depth both of the riches and knowledge of God. His ways are past finding out. Actually, that's a quotation from Romans 11 that actually cites this very passage here in the closing chapters of Job. And that's the point of it, it seems to me. Why did God make a crocodile? Or whatever it is. Why Behemoth and Leviathan? And the answer is, I don't know. But it's not important that I know. It's not important that I understand. What's important is that he understands. And that he knows, and I trust him. I trust him. I reach out my hand, and he takes hold of mine. And though I don't understand what it is that he's doing, and though I may wish that life was different than the way it is, and though I wish that providence had taken a different turn than the turn that it did, I know that he works all things together for my good. And how do I know that? How can I possibly know that? Because of Jesus is the answer. Because he gave the most precious thing that he had. He did not spare him, but freely delivered him up for us all. This table that is spread before us. This is a picture of the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. He did not spare him. His body was given for us. His blood was shed for us. that we might be redeemed, that we might be forgiven, that we might be brought into the household and family of God, that we might be made children of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I may not understand what's happening to me. I may wish it was different. And some of you have very particular trials, and you're thinking about those trials right now, and maybe the trials in your personal life and trials in your family life. And you're wanting an explanation, and I can't give you an explanation. And maybe you read the book of Job, and the book of Job doesn't give you an explanation either. And it points you to God in all his sovereignty, in all his greatness, his unfathomability, his incomprehensibility. And he's saying to you, trust him. Trust him. Bow the knee to him. Lay your hand over your mouth. Walk with him. Know that he has ordered the end from the beginning and that he designs good for you. You love the Lord Jesus, he designs good for you. He's going to bring you to himself. This supper is about the one who, through fear of death, destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. If Behemoth and Leviathan, in one sense, is a depiction of Satan and evil powers and a supernatural conquest and battle that is beyond our understanding, we know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has gained the ultimate victory. On Thursday evening, he spread this table, and on Sunday morning, he rose victorious from the dead. That's the confidence. That's the assurance. That's the peace and calm and serenity in the midst of a storm that a Christian who loves the Lord Jesus may have. Why Leviathan? Why Behemoth? It's saying to you, trust him. Trust him with all of your hearts. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word as we turn now to the supper. This commemorative meal that speaks about our Savior, that speaks about the Lord Jesus, his body and blood, that speaks about our interest in him and our fellowship with him. As our spirits rise now to sup with him in those heavenly mansions where he has gone, as the Spirit energizes and quickens us here at the table and reminds us of the privileges that are ours in the gospel, come, Holy Spirit, and fill us and grant us to taste and see and enjoy the pleasure of what it means to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that we are Christians, to know that we are safe in the arms of Jesus, to know that solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. And grant it for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.